Thank you, Russ and Suzanne. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, worshipers, for your generosity in giving and certainly your hearts in worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're at Easter season, and Easter being a few weeks away, Palm Sunday, then Easter. At that time, by the way, you have an outline in your bulletin. We plan to be together Easter week, what we call the Passion Week, about every day that something happened. That leaves out Wednesday and Saturday that we know of in Scripture, so those are family days to worship together. Besides that, we plan to be here each day together celebrating what happened on Palm Sunday, then what happened on Monday, then what happened on Tuesday, etc. So join us, put that on your calendar, cancel everything else, and join us for those times, if you would, to worship the Lord each day on the way to the cross, and then on the way to the resurrection. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. Two sermons on the way there. We're going to look at Jesus. We've been talking about the sanctity of what God sanctifies. Sanctify means to set apart. And that's why we don't use the word holy and have some common noun after it. We just never, ever do that because the word God uses holy for certain things. For example, every person is holy in the sense that they bear the image of God and they are separated out from the rest of creation. That's from inception to death through eternity. And God has communicated to us a need to see and honor that which He calls holy in that way. Obviously, God is holy, and we're going to look at the holiness of God today and next week. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, this is Christmas time, the angel comes to Mary, a virgin, young lady, and says, you're going to be pregnant with the Messiah, in essence. And Mary says, well, how can this be? I'm a virgin. Verse 35 of chapter 1 of Luke, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring, who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. When he was a cell, he was still a person. He was holy, separated from sin and commonness in every way, but came to dwell among us. The holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And thus, we're introduced in the New Testament to the Son of God coming to this planet, certainly foreshadowed in many ways in the Old. Who is this holy offspring? Who is this Son of God? Why did He take on not just a body, but humanness? And what did He accomplish while He was here? When we pray at the beginning of each day, what is the very first thing on our lips as we talk to God? What is our first request? Jesus says, when you pray, pray in this way, with this outline in mind. Our Father who art in heaven, and here's the first request, hallowed or sanctified be your name. First thing we when we wake up in the morning, when our eyes hit the light, we come to our senses. Some of us takes longer than others. First thing we think about is hallowed be your name today. Now, God's name, God's person is hallowed. He is sanctified. He is holy, and we can't make Him more of that. But we can pray that He be hallowed in our hearts, and that He be hallowed through us in the hearts of other folks, made separated. We take His name never in vain. When we think of Him, and it should be all day long, we say, God, be set apart from everybody and everything else in my thoughts, in my words. May people see You through me and Your holiness. Well, how does Jesus fit in that discussion? In John chapter 14, verse 7, one of the Easter passages that we'll look at later on, not today, Jesus is told the boys this, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. And Philip says, you know, show us the Father. And Jesus says to Philip, Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that's quite a statement. What's he saying? I'm God. I'm God. Three persons, one essence. We call it the Trinity. Not in the Bible. That's just something we've kind of, a term that we use, because everything attributable to the Father is attributable to the Son, is attributable to the Holy Spirit. One God, one essence, three persons is best we can understand. Who is this Jesus who came? He is set apart as God. Hebrews chapter 1. So many passages. I was flipping out, Wayne. I just like, I got 2 weeks, and then we're going to go through the four Gospels, you know, chronologically, the Easter. I got 2 weeks. Like, why didn't I back this up, you know, like a month or two? Got 2 weeks, and there's all these passages in my head about the sanctity, the set-apartness of Jesus Christ. Like, where do I go? One of the first books to hit my mind is Hebrews, because the big idea in Hebrews is Jesus is better. You say, better than what? Yes. Whatever you can come up with, Jesus is better. That's the point of Hebrews, okay? Whatever you can think about, whatever concept you can come up with, whoever, whatever, Jesus is better. That's the big idea in Hebrews, okay? And so the beginning of the book starts by contrasting Jesus with angels. I wish Jehovah's Witnesses would read this, plainly making the statement, Jesus ain't no angel, okay? That's, yeah, I don't know how cults, you know, do what they do. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 1. So we're going to go through Hebrews 1. Now, I'm with the idea of asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is this Savior? And what did he do? All right? So the goal, kind of Hebrews 1 and 2 today. That's the goal. We're going to kind of move kind of fast. I know that's not my normal style, but kind of quick. I want you to take this home, pray it through, and as God speaks to your heart in your times of prayer this week, just continue to circle and underline stuff. That's why we give you an insert in your bulletin so you can circle stuff. We're looking at words. We're looking at phrases, how they connect together, the big ideas. And the big idea we're going to look at today is, who is this Jesus? Chapter 1. Chapter 2, what did he accomplish? All right? Everybody with me? That's what we're doing. There's a lot of other stuff, and it's going to be killing me to miss certain phrases and words and all like that, but we got our goal today. Easter's coming, and so we're going to go with the goal. All right? That's the plan. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Hebrews. God, that's a great place to start, by the way. Every thought should start with God. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, people that he chose, in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, been 2,000 years of last days now, he has spoken to us in his Son. What's the big idea? Big idea right at the outset is, God's spoken to us, God's spoken. That's a big deal in the Bible. And he's spoken to us using different prophets in different ways. But in this day we live in right now, the big idea is Jesus is set apart as God's final spokesman. So when some cult comes along and says, hey, we got somebody on top of Jesus, come on. Really? You got someone that's going to top Jesus? Seriously? Okay, Jesus came to reveal the Father, to put together the fullness of the Old Testament plan for salvation for us. He in every way is the final revelation, and he's going to come back again. I'm getting ahead of myself. Anyway, that's the big idea. Jesus is set apart as God's ultimate final spokesman. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 and following, 10 through 12 says that even the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke, they were led, listen now, by the Spirit of Christ. So when people go, well, I just like the red letters in the Bible, that's Jesus. Yeah, the whole thing is, okay? Jesus spoke through the prophets in the same way, but I'm getting past myself right now. Big idea here is Jesus final revelation of God to us. Nobody tops him. Anything that contradicts anything he says is wrong. He's right 100% of the time. He is it, his person, the way he lived, and the words that he spoke. All right? What he did. Now, a few things about Jesus. We're just kind of circle these things as we go. This Jesus, why should we listen to him? Why is he God's final spokesperson? You know, some of us say, well, you know, I like God being this. God's all love. God being a judge. No, I don't like that part. God being like generous. Yeah, God, we're all over that. God being like, don't have sex outside of marriage. No, we reject that. You know, and we develop that. You know, we like this about God. We don't like that about God. Jesus is God's final spokesman. He's teaching us about God. Whatever he says is right. And your opinion and mine, if it doesn't coincide with Jesus perfectly, it's wrong. Okay? That's what he's saying. Well, why is that? Why should I listen to Jesus over me? Or over these great prophets and whatever and Oprah and whoever? Okay? Here's the deal. All right? He starts listing some stuff out about Jesus now. How set apart he is. Whom he appointed, we're in verse 2. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Kind of a bookends kind of a thing. He ends up with all of it. Heir of all things means he inherits everything. That means he has ultimate authority. That's the big idea. He's the inheritor, the ultimate authority of everything. You want to get in good with him. The older brother in the Old Testament would be the guy on top. When the dad died, it's the oldest brother that had the double portion and would basically control the estate. You wanted to get in good with your older brother, whether you liked him or not, okay? That's just, if you're wise, just get in good with your older brother because he's the guy in charge of the estate when the dad moves on. Jesus is in charge, okay? You want to get in good with him. Just a little word of advice, okay? You want to get in good with him. He's going to inherit everything. He controls it all, ultimate authority, so just deal with that. And, well, why would he get it all? Because through him, everything was made. He made the world. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Listen now. All things were made by him. Apart from him, nothing was made that has been made. Everybody get that? And you say, okay, he made everything. I make some cool stuff too. Think about this, okay? Think about this. First of all, he made everything what we call ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. You know, go in your garage, have nothing, and make something. Okay? He had nothing. He spoke and stuff appeared. And that's not just a higher form of angel or human, okay? He spoke and stuff appeared. What appeared? The atomic structure in a rock. Most of it's the whole thing is whirling, twirling, spinning atoms. A little tiny rock, a grain of sand. Billions of whirling, twirling, spinning atoms. That's no higher man to create all that. I mean, we're way more advanced than what the writers of this thing had back 2,000 years ago. And then you take that through the entire cosmos. What, he's less than God? That's as far as we need to know. He made it all. Every atom, whirling, twirling, put together, feels like it's hard, but it's hollow is all get out. Whirling, twirling, and you've made it all out of nothing. All right, everybody good? Okay, catching on, what's going on? So that person on the cross, he made everything out of nothing. Next, he is the radiance of the glory of God. What does that mean? He's the radiator, the emanator, the light. He's emanating light, the light of the glory of God. But when he says, I'm the light of the world, that is like a total understatement. In Revelation, we don't need a sun, moon, anything like that in the new heavens and new earth. The Lamb is the lamp, the radiator of all light that we need forever and forever. Revelation 1, John saw a little taste of his glory and fell down like a dead guy. Mount of Transfiguration, a little bit of the glory of God revealed through that flesh. Little tiny taste. Jesus is the fullness of the radiation of the character of God. Holy light is the best way the authors in Scripture can define it.
the exact, next phrase, exact representation of his nature. Philip, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. He is the image, Colossians 1:15, of the invisible God. You've seen Jesus, you've seen God. Representation of his essence or substance or character or nature. Upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. We're talking about the atomic structure of stuff. He blinks, everything falls apart. Okay? He holds everything together. He's no higher form. Have some Jehovah's Witness explain that to you someday, or Mormon, or whoever. All the cults are the same. They diminish the person of Jesus. They don't like thinking about passages like that. They want to diminish Jesus and then add their own works because what he did for them on the cross isn't good enough because he's less than God. Christians, he's God. Perfect work on the cross. We trust him. It's done. All right? Difference between every cult and true biblical Christianity. Upholds all things by the word of his power. Next, he made purification for sins. I wish I had time to talk about the Greek language, but that's all one run-on sentence, by the way. We kind of link it together for the sake of readability, but it's all one run-on sentence, kind of leading to this next thought. Purification for sins, the thought right after this, but purification for sins is what? He hung on the cross, and he, if we trust him, has cleansed us eternally from every act of rebellion, every act of disobedience to God. Next phrase, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become, and it's like, uh-oh, what does that mean? He became something. Well, let's hold on a second. First of all, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think there's two big ideas in the book of Hebrews with this. One is, he is enthroned as God. But the other is that sitting down as a high priest, he also sat down. In other words, what he did on the cross means it's done. He doesn't keep adding sacrifices to our sins, keep sacrificing himself. It's done. One sacrifice for sins for all times is what the book of Hebrews teaches. In regard to that, he's sitting down. It is nothing more to do in regard to our forgiveness, okay? And he's enthroned as the king on top of that. Verse 4, having become, well, if he's God, how does he become? Like, if you become something, you must be something less than what you need to be, and then you become something. So what do we do, Mr. Smarty Pants, with verse 4? Having become as much better than angels. It's like, you're reading this, you're reading through this, he's God, he's God, he's God. He said, wait a minute, he became, what is this? Having become as much better than the angels. Was he inferior to the angels in some way? As he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And that goes into verse 5, this excellent name that he's inherited. But what is this? Was he inferior to angels? He became better than them? So all you're stuck with is going, you got to keep reading and see what the passage goes ahead and reveals in regard to that. We'll come back to that. Verse 5, here's the name that he has inherited, having been to this planet, having made purification for sins and gone through what he went through. Verse 5, to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten thee? Angels have been called sons of God. People have been called sons of God or children of God. But not directly to an individual in this way. And this seems to be, well, this is from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. And that Psalm 2, when you read that, that's an enthronement ceremony of a king. Kind of going back to verse 4, the sitting down, the enthronement. And so probably not talking about the incarnation or the internal sonship of Jesus. If you hold to that, it's Jesus sitting down on a throne and in a special way at that time being pronounced again Son of God. You're like the your father the king in every way. You're the Son of God in that way. Psalm 2 verse 7. And again, he will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Again, talking about an enthronement ceremony. The son being like the former king, in the same way Jesus comes back to heaven, being like the king, his father. I think that's what's going on. Doesn't diminish anything to do with any other part of the sonship of Jesus Christ, but that's probably what's going on there. So the point is, he is enthroned as the eternal king. By the way, just that phrase, Son of God, in John chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus called God his Father, and the way the people saw it, rightly, in calling God his Father, he's making himself equal with God. And for that, they wanted to kill him. And for that, we have Easter. They did kill him for that reason. All right? So you had to kind of figure that out as you went, but Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine, but he's also enthroned as the King, the Son of God. Verse 6, and he again brings the firstborn into the world. You say, firstborn? Was he like he was born? That means the inheritor. That's a Jewish expression for he's the inheritor of everything. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. He's not an angel. He's to be worshipped. You say, well, I thought only God was to be worshipped. Yes. Absolutely. Old Testament, New Testament alike. Only, I mean, they were strict on that. And yet Jesus received worship. Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, the disciples in the boat, after Jesus did this big miracle thing, they bowed down and they're worshiping him. If that was incorrect, Jesus would have corrected them. They're figuring out this is God in a body. This is God in humanness. And he received worship. Again, it's one of the strongest words we have for worship, this proskuneo, this bowing down. And in heaven, in Revelation chapter 5, in chapter 4, the Father is worshipped. In chapter 5, the Son is worshipped. Only God is to be worshipped. Who is he? He's God. You're catching on. Verse 7, and by the way, if you don't worship Jesus, start worshiping Jesus. Verse 7, and of the angels, God says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Wish we had time to talk about that, but we don't. Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, who we're focusing on right now, this is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And this is recorded. Your throne, O God. This is God calling God, God. And though it's in Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7, it's used of a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, you will rule righteously. You rule righteously. You've loved righteousness. You've hated lawlessness. Welcome to the heart of the Father and the Son. Therefore, God, your God, but I'm calling you God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Probably referring to the angels there. It doesn't really matter. Here's God calling God, God, in a conversation given to us. Verse 10. Again, I wish I had time to set up each of these Old Testament passages, but I don't. Verse 10. It's kind of the big idea day. Verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. That's, again, that's God the Father speaking to God the Son, going, God the Son, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens, all of them, are the work of your hands. Again, affirming that God is, that Jesus Christ is the creator. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, he creates the cosmos, atomic energy, black holes, everything. He's the creator of all of that. And he's the judge and destroyer. Verse 11, they will perish, but you remain. They will all become old as a garment, as a mantle. You are going to roll up the universe. You created it, you get to roll it up. As a garment, they will be changed. We're talking about a new heavens and a new earth coming. But you are the same. Well, I thought back in verse 4, he became something. And here he's declaring, but you're the same. You're unchanging. Only God is unchanging. And your years will never have an end. So that's God speaking to God, the Lord speaking to the Lord, the King speaking to the King, equals, verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, And the passage would say, this is Psalm 110, verse 1, a messianic passage. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Plainly declaring Jesus to be the Messiah, the eternal Messiah. So that's a little bit about who Jesus is. In a nutshell, I put him in 10 categories. He's the heir of everything. That means he's in charge. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's got the very nature or essence of God. He's seated as the Savior. In other words, what he did is it's done. He's the Son of God enthroned as King. He's to be worshiped. He is called God by God. He is eternal, unchanging, ruling and returning. I forget to mention the word again back in verse 6. He's coming back again. So, Easter preparation. Who is that man on that cross? God. Creator. Sustainer. The one who is enthroned today as eternal King and Savior. So in chapter 2, let's go ahead and put this together if we could. For this reason, what reason is that? Because we're talking about chapter 1, verse 1 and following, God communicating to us through God in humanness. All right, everybody got it? That's a pretty good reason to listen to Jesus and study Jesus. Because he's God in humanness, for this reason, we better pay careful attention to what we've heard about Jesus, lest we drift away. That would be a warning to, I think, everybody in one sense, but certainly to people that are checking this Jesus out. If you're checking Jesus out today, don't stop. Keep going. You will be convinced he is God in a body and that he did love you and go to a cross in your place and pay the penalty of your sins. He wants an eternal relationship with you completely based on what he did, not on how good you are. Keep looking at Jesus. Don't stop looking at Jesus. And for all of us in chapter 12, verse 1 and following, as we run this race, as we go through difficulties, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus. So that's just a word for all of us. Verse 2, if the word in the Old Testament was unalterable and you disobeyed it and you faced a consequence, if that was the case, verse 3, how are we going to escape if we neglect this great salvation that Jesus brought? We're not. It was spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed through miracles. That's how Christianity exploded into existence, the miracles and the sacrificial nature of the early church, having seen the resurrected Lord. And regarding verse 5, the world to come. Now check this out. We started this whole series a long time ago, this whole sanctity of man and God. We started with Psalm 8, if I remember right. We did a study in Psalm 8, and we have these words quoted here, part of Psalm 8. What is man? This would be David talking to God, going, as I look at the heavens, I look at the vast expanse of everything, the starry heavens and all. I mean, we're just little dots down here. And so as I'm thinking about that in Psalm 8, I'm going, God, man, we just seem like little ants. You know, what is man, mankind, me and these people, that you even remember him? Or the Son of Man, saying the same thing, what is man, that you are concerned about him? And here's the answer that he has from God. Here's what man is. He's different than the rest of creation. You've made him a little lower than angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. That's at conception what who a human being is. Made a little lower than the angels. He's crowned at inception with glory and honor. No matter what he does in his life, no matter how bad he becomes, how aged or how evil or what... He's still a glorious, honorable creature because he bears the image of God. And you've appointed him to rule over everything that you've made. Everything's subject to him. That's Psalm 8. Now, he goes on to talk about the problem with Psalm 8, and that's why I kind of let it go, because I figured I'd be doing this passage at some point in time. Here's the rest of the thought. You go, well, I'm not sure that we see it that way. Is everything really subject to us? You know, last time I was floating out in the water and sharks were circling, I was thinking, you know, maybe not everything's subject to me. You know what I'm saying? Okay, you know, is that really the case? I mean, it really? In subjecting all things to man, he left nothing that is not subject to him, but now we don't see all things subject to him, that would be man, yet. In other words, bacteria? Well, we're fighting the war, but you know, sometimes we lose that thing. Hurricanes? Not doing very good with warding those things off, you know. Cosmic events, aging, death, disease. I mean, you know, we're kind of in the battle, and God's given us a lot, but we, you know, sometimes we lose that battle. Eventually, we all lose the battle to whatever age is all about. So verse 9, and Easter's going to fit in with this now. Verse 9, but we do see him, that's Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Remember that thing he became? Yeah, he's still God, never lost his godness, but he became something. He took on humanness, and in doing so, this is reflecting Psalm 8, which says what of man in verse 7 of Hebrews 2, which is quoting Psalm 8. You made mankind a little lower than the angels. And then we see in verse 9, Jesus, the Son of God, was made a little lower than the angels. What is he saying? He was made man. Still deity, but made man. And so it's a direct parallel with that. He became man. Still deity. Jesus, because he suffered, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. What glory and honor is that? Well, that's back in verse 7, which is quoting Psalm 8. Man is crowned with glory and honor. Jesus, at his inception, he still has glory and honor, but he's going to supply that glory and honor in a far greater way to us. We're glorious, we're honorable, but we're going to be way more that because of Jesus. That's the point we're going to get to here. That by the grace of God, Jesus might taste death for everyone. Talk about 10 things Jesus is back in chapter 1. And now, really quick, we're going to talk about 10 things he accomplished while he was here for you and for me. All right? Number one, just kind of circle that. He tasted death for you. See that in the end of verse 9? For in your place, he tasted death. He experienced death. Why Easter? So Jesus could experience death in your place. He died in your place. Verse 10. It was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. Circle that. Why Easter? Why did Jesus come? To bring you to glory. You're crowned with glory, but you're not experiencing the fullness of the glory for which you're designed. This Jesus is the trailblazer to bring you to glory. So number three, why Easter? To perfect the author of their salvation. That's your salvation, our salvation, through sufferings. You say, God wasn't perfect yet? Kind of hold that thought. In one sense, no. In another sense, absolutely, and he can't get more perfect. Never has been more perfect, never will be. He's perfect. But in another sense, yeah, he became perfect. We're going to talk about that. To perfect the author, the Greek word, there's a beautiful word. It's a pioneer. It's a trailblazer. The guy cutting with a machete, cutting his way through the jungle. This guy, our leader, our trailblazer, he brings us, if we follow him, he brings us to glory. But in cutting that trail, he suffered. And in that way, he was perfected in some sense. We're going to get to that now. Hold on. Verse 11. Both he who sanctifies, that means makes holy, makes us into saints, and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. He is the sanctified one, and he has made a way for us to be sanctified or made holy. How is that? He died on a cross in our place. Our sins were removed. His righteousness given to us. We are sanctified on top of having the image of God. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Why Easter? Verse 11, to sanctify us by what he did for us on the cross, and that he could have a beautiful family relationship with us as brothers. because he's able to sanctify us, because he did sanctify us. We're his family. He calls us brothers. Wow. Verse 12, verse 13, kind of given an indication that that would be the case from the Old Testament. Verse 14, since then the children share in flesh and blood, that would be you and me, he himself likewise also took the same, took on flesh and blood, that through death, that's his death on the cross, again, this is Easter, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. Who is that? Well, he goes on to say, that is the devil. So number six reason, sixth thing that he accomplished, rendered Satan completely powerless. And number seven, kind of the same thing, might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Imagine that. We are free. We're free from the fear of death. You say, well, I'm not a Christian and I'm not afraid of death. Well, you need to be. You ought to be terrified. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, the latter part, middle to the latter part of that chapter, says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of God as a rebellious traitor to him, loving and worshiping and serving everything that he made and flipping him off. Are you kidding me? You ought to be terrified. But as a believer, all your sins are completely removed, and we come before the throne of grace, we're going to read here a little bit later, with great confidence and joy. We're able to say with Paul, my life, real simple, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And on my part, he goes on to say in Philippians 1, man, I want to go be with the Lord. I'm excited. Now, how could a terrorist say he's excited about standing before God? Because all of his sin's gone. And you might be worse than a terrorist, but all your sin can be gone too if you trust Christ. Stop trying to earn anything. Just trust him as Savior and Lord. So, we're free. People don't want to talk about death. Death doesn't bother me. People don't want to talk about it. Why? Because they're terrified. They don't want to talk about it. We can talk about it with great joy, and we do. We're free because of our captain, our trailblazer, the Son of God, our Savior. All right, verse 15, we're almost done. Verse 15, we're set free from our slavery. Satan is rendered power. He got nothing on us. Verse 16, assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, wish I could comment on that, don't have time. Therefore, to fulfill Psalm 8, check this out now, last two verses. He had to be made in the mind of God. Nobody made him do this. This is the mind of God now. Before God ever made time and space and matter and energy and you and me. This is the thinking of God. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. Took on total humanness, but not sinfulness. That, listen now, number 8, he might become a merciful. There's the word become. There's that word. What did Jesus become? I thought he was perfect God, never changes. Yeah, he became something. One says he's perfect God, never changes. On the other hand, he became, what did he become? Verse 17. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. What does a priest do? Represents people to God and God to people. In things pertaining to God, that he might do two things. One, this is number 9, make propitiation for the sins of the people. What's propitiation? Hang on to that. And then number 2, verse 18, he was tempted in all the ways that we're tempted, and he suffered. Because of that, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted as they suffer. That's the last verse. Let's take these last two verses, though. Jesus became something. Holy God, unchangeable, yet he became, what did he become? He became a merciful and faithful high priest. In other words, to us, the best I can make it out, to us, Jesus is perfect, has always been perfect, always will be perfect, but, you know, we have that pesky question, but does he really get what I'm going through right now? Does he really understand pain and rejection and being defriended by so many people? Like a lot of people. Yeah. And we know that. Now, he already knows all of that, but to us, he became perfect as a merciful high priest that's present with us that we can go to about anything. That man on that cross, because of what he went through, we know we can go to him about anything in life, and he gets it. Now, he's going to get it anyway, but for us, that made him the perfect Savior. And in doing so, as the perfect high priest, number 9, verse 17, he made propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? God the Father poured out his wrath. He drained the wrath of God, every drop of the wrath of God in our place. That's propitiation. He paid or drained every ounce of the wrath of God on our sin. That's propitiation. And he did that in a body, God in a body. And only God can do that, and that's why one of the reasons it's so huge. That's where the cults make their second great mistake. If Jesus is less than God, then he can't do that. And he did do that. He sat down. It is drained. Every ounce of the wrath of God, if your trust in Christ, has been drained. Nothing is left for you. And on top of that, he's able to come to your aid. Who is the Savior? He's set apart as the perfect high priest, as the perfect Savior, as the enthroned King, as the one that that's present with us and we can relate with. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, consider, focus on, in every way, have your mind set on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this grace that we enjoy, to be able to have this final revelation, not just through prophets, but through God Himself, through you coming here to speak by your actions, by your attitudes, by your words, by your deeds, your miracles, your character. You came here and dwelt among us, and we beheld your glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of both grace and truth. It's who you are. Who you've always been, who you always will be. And yet you became one who entered time and space, took on humanness in every way, and purposely went to a cross, our King on a cross for us in our place. You are set apart in our minds as way beyond anything we can imagine, or anybody we can imagine. Every superhero that we can concoct is so small compared to you. Put all of them together, they're small compared to you. You are set apart in our minds. Be hallowed today. Be sanctified in our minds, our words, our actions today. In small group upcoming, in life together as families or individuals, in this upcoming week, this Easter season, Lord Jesus, be hallowed and worshiped and honored in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you're not all sure what that means, but you know today, obviously, you got to get things right with Jesus, okay? You just got to do that, okay? Make that number one thing on your punch list. You got to get it right. Come on down. If you're in the balcony, we got plenty of time. Come on down. We'll be up here, men and women, leaders kind of watching for you. Come on down. We're going to sing a verse and a chorus here of a song. As we do so, we're going to stand together. Go ahead and stand right now. And get your heart ready to focus on the Lord. If you want prayer for anything, just whatever God's doing in your heart, come on down. We're glad to pray with you, glad to give you a hug, glad to listen to you, glad you're here. Come down and talk to us.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign.
Life groups, small groups for all ages following this time. We encourage you to check out one of those. If you're not sure where to go, go ahead and come on down or see somebody that knows, like they looks like they know what they're doing in the lobby, and ask them and just follow them. But we're glad to talk to you about that. Anything else on your heart, we're going to stay, some of the leaders will stay here. Also, if you can serve at the thing coming up with the Chamber of Commerce, sign up on the right-hand side. If you didn't take some of that literature that you need, like the prayer guide, please grab one of those. I'm forgetting to say some other stuff. It doesn't matter. Anyway, God bless you all. God make you a blessing.